The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. You wrap yourself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at your voice, and trembles at your voice. How great you are, our God. Sing with me, how great you are, our God. All will see how great you are, our God. Age to age you stand, and time is in your hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great you are, our God. Sing with me, how great you are, my God. All will see how great you are, our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great you are, our God. Name above all names, you're worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great you are, my God. How great you are, our God. Come on, sing with me how great you are, our God. All will see how great. How great you are, our God. How great you are, our God. Sing with me how great you are, our God. All will see how great you are, our God. How great you are, our God. Sing with me how great you are, our God. All will see how great you are, our God. The power is in the blood. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Yes, grace still amazes me. I had a conversation last night with somebody where I was describing to them that I had been a chaplain on death row in Anchorage, Alaska, in Cook Inlet Prison. And I said the thing that was most amazing to me there was I had a very good, we had Friday night Bible study and we had services. And there were guys who were coming and they all were headed to execution, no ands, ifs, or buts. Every single one of them had committed willful murder. They were going to be executed. You think, okay, well, you know, some people would come to prison church because they would be hoping they'd get out or they'd hope that somebody would pull some strings for them. But these were guys who were coming because they'd come to recognize that they loved the Lord, that the Lord had died for them. And I said, you know, you're going to be executed. And by God's amazing grace of forgiveness, you're forgiven your sins, of which murder obviously is one, willful murder. But you're going to leave here from this prison and you're going to go to heaven. Now, most people would say that's not possible. Somebody's committed murder, they're not going to go to heaven. Nothing's going to change that. But the interesting thing is, I believe by God's amazing grace, that is changed. It doesn't make sense to me. I said, if it was up to me, I'd probably say, well, you know what? Only the people that haven't done really, really bad stuff can come to heaven. But the Lord died on the cross for all that would repent and turn to Him. So we're thankful for that. But we have, as I like to follow some of the things that happen in the world and in America, sort of date-wise, yesterday, the 30th, of July 2016 was our 60th anniversary of America having the motto, In God We Trust. And so I want to set for us a theme today, which will answer in very many ways. Why should I trust in God? And I guess what comes from that, why should I trust in God? Well, because He alone is totally trustworthy. And with that trust comes a promise, which we're going to read in Scripture. Let's turn first to one simple verse in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. All of us who are going to be readers today will read from Psalm 16, verse 1, from the various translations that are represented here, as we like to have various translations written, read. So Psalm 16, verse 1. Psalm 16 and verse 1. Who'd like to begin?
I'll start. Psalm 16, verse 1 from the English Standard Version. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
Okay. Who'd like to read next?
I guess I will.
Okay.
Psalm 15, verse 2. 16. Verse 2?
No, Psalm 16, verse 1. Psalm 16. Yeah, just one. And what translation are you reading from?
The New International Version.
Okay.
Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge.
Okay.
Read from the National Version. Psalm 15, verse 1.
The English Standard, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
Okay. And I'm reading from the Geneva Translation. Psalm 16 and verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I trust. And of course that helps using that translation and similar in the King James, it would say, for in thee do I trust. The issue of saying, okay, why should I trust in anybody? Who do we trust? We trust those that are trustworthy, and as we've had a little discussion earlier, that one of the things with me is trust and verify. And so I can say to people, why don't you trust and verify whether the Lord is trustworthy or not? And I can tell you for sure he is. I thought about one time seeing a sign that said, in God we trust, but everyone else has to pay cash. Say, now that seems kind of funny, but at the same time, it's also a statement that says God is always trustworthy. There's never a question about that. So why should I trust in God? Because he alone is totally trustworthy, not just a little bit trustworthy. Some people are trustworthy up to a point or on certain things, but he is totally trustworthy. And I also want to point out again, why should I trust in God? Because he alone is totally trustworthy. But there's also a promise that comes along with trusting him. And of course, in the first part of the verse, the reading here from the Geneva, preserve me, O God. Okay? By totally trusting in the Lord, by trusting in him who is totally trustworthy, the promise is he is going to protect you. He's going to preserve you. And I'm trying to get this message across America. If you will put your trust in God, if we truly mean in God we trust, and of course, every piece of mail that goes out of this office and house gets stamped in God we trust. Everything. Because I've learned that some people are not trustworthy. Government is not trustworthy. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But God is always trustworthy. Now I want to look at another passage of Scripture in Proverbs. Chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It always pops in my mind whenever I think about trust in the Lord, because I learned that passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I learned it by singing it. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Whoever's got that, go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm for a New International Version, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 11.
No, 5 through 7.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. I read from Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, the International Version.
Good. Okay.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. That was from the English Standard Version.
Okay, I'm going to read from Geneva Translation, Proverbs chapter 3, which is, of course, the third proverb, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Actually, that was the King James translation. The Geneva translation says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own wisdom. Okay, so a little difference there, wisdom and understanding. And would you also like to read that, sweetheart?
Sure, from the English Standard Version. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7.
It's interesting reading verse 5 that says, lean not unto thine own wisdom. And then in 7 it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Now, there have been times when people have said to me, gee, you're a wise man. And I thought to myself, well, I've lived long enough to learn a few things. But the issue is, where does true wisdom come from? The one that we can rely on, it comes from the Lord. And of course, the idea, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That is very difficult. Because the enemy wants to rob that from us and keep us, you know, constantly not trusting. And of course, we've been burned enough and stabbed in the back enough that then we don't want to trust. But nobody can say the Lord is not trustworthy. Nobody can say the Lord did not help them. Nobody can say that the Lord that they trusted in turned out to be false. Now, as I said, why should I trust in the Lord? Because he alone is totally trustworthy. And with a promise. Now, what are the promises? We've just heard another promise that he will preserve us. What's the other promise that we read here?
He'll make straight your paths.
Yeah. In the Geneva, it says, and he shall direct thy ways. And so the issue is, and we know there's other scripture that says, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Now, that's the ideal situation. The steps of a righteous man, we're in right standing with the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, what path should I be on? How should I be walking? Show me the way. And the Lord says, you know what? You've been trusting me with all your heart. Now, what does that really mean? I mean, saying, okay, instead of relying on my own abilities, relying on my own wisdom, I'm going to trust in you to show me these things, even though things that I don't understand or things that I might not necessarily in my own wisdom agree with, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And that's where we're coming to in America these days. Last week when we were preaching in Otis, Massachusetts, I said, you know, we owe God something. We talk about not owing any man anything, the scripture in Romans, but Romans 13, but what do we owe God? He's totally trustworthy. He's the only one that is. Why should we trust him? Because he's totally trustworthy. And he has a promise with that comes with trusting him. With all thine heart means, okay, I've decided. And I think of the song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. See, that's with all our heart when we make that decision. Okay, Lord, I don't understand all this. And he says, you don't have to all understand all this. You just have to understand this. I am trustworthy. I am totally trustworthy. And when you trust me with your whole heart, there's a promise that comes there. I will direct your steps. I'll preserve you and direct your steps. That's huge. And so these are things that in America today, like last weekend as we were preaching, we called it Liberty Revival Weekend. Liberty Revival. If we want to see true liberty, we have to have a revival of true faith and hope in the Lord, true trust in him. And so that we don't just make it as a platitude or it's a national motto, which is like sort of a ceremonial deism. Oh yeah, in God we trust. We put it on our money. We put it on different things. Well, do we really trust in him? Be interesting to see, did they start off the Republican convention with prayer with a chaplain? I don't know. Did they start off the Democrat convention with prayer?
Yeah, with a satanic prayer.
Maybe. Yeah. And so the issue becomes, is America really trusting in God? And so it's worthy, I think, at this point of discussing some of the history of how we ended up with that motto, or "In God We Trust," became the official national motto of the United States, established by a law passed by the 84th Congress in the Annals of Congress, and approved by President Dwight D. Eisenhower on July 30th, 1956. And certainly this sentiment is represented and expressed in a number of biblical texts, which one we just looked at, Psalm 16:1, but also Psalm 4, verse 5, 20, verse 7, Psalm 22, 4 through 5, Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 91, 2, and of course what we just read, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, actually 3, 5 through 7, I like to read. And for example, the psalmist positions and petitions, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I have put my trust." We read that. Let us pray, not only is in God we trust expressed in the scriptures, that sentiment, "In God we trust," has been a dynamic part of American culture since its settling and founding and establishment as a constitutional republic. And so the issue when we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, that's not just me proclaiming that I'm a Christian and that Jesus is king. I believe that Jesus is the only true king, but it also expresses we would have no further time and start a government trusting in a king, trusting in a man. I mean, kings and monarchs for centuries and centuries, but that we would be a constitutional republic putting our trust in God himself, in the rule of law instead of the rule of man. The rule of law, think about common law coming from God. We think about beginning with the settlement of America and the Virginia Charter for the first permanent English settlement in Jamestown, 1607, or in the Mayflower Compact and the Plymouth Pilgrims in 1620, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639, America's first constitution that was based on a sermon to the Massachusetts Body of Liberties in 1641, to the New England Confederation of the Puritans in 1643. In every charter, covenant, and constitution, there was an acknowledgement by the colonists of their dependence upon Almighty God. Now today, a lot of people in America figure we don't need God anymore. We don't have to rely on him. We have our own situation, like earlier that you shared, Rich, about somebody that, you know, seems to have it all together and has the things. But what would it be for people in America if they really had to trust in the Lord for their daily bread? They didn't know where the food was coming from, or the fuel for vehicles, where it was going to come from, or any of the other kind of things. It was interesting, too, and I don't recall who it was that said this to me, but they said that farmers, in particular, are people that would have to learn to trust in God, because so easily your crops can be wiped out. So maybe that's true. There was a historian named Thomas Kidd, who actually, the first time, wrote the actual words, "In God We Trust." They were used in an official capacity on a regimental banner for Benjamin Franklin's Volunteer Pennsylvania Militia of 1747 to 1748. On one of the many banners containing biblical or classical allusions or Latin sayings, this one displayed a coronet and a plume of feathers, and with the motto, "In God We Trust," which, of course, like the Grosvenor flag or the Bedford flag and obedience to God, defiance of tyrants is obedience to God, and of course, to disobey a tyrant can have serious consequences. So if you're going to take on something of serious consequences, you better hope and pray that the Lord is there to preserve you. Now, for example, in the War for American Independence, the colonial acknowledgement of God continued during the War for Independence. The Declaration of Independence is truly a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God, as it refers to God four times in the text. And so many people haven't looked at the Declaration of American Independence as a declaration of dependence on God. But at the end, of course, when it says, "appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Where did they get that from? Well, Psalm 16:1, for example, and of course, the situation of teaching others to say, why are we doing this all over the world? That we would be looked at, okay, why are these people, American colonists or British colonists in America, why are they doing this? Because we want to have our total dependence on God and not on man. The Second Continental Congress and their successors also made no less than 15 proclamations calling for prayer, for thanksgiving or prayer, or for repentance and fasting during the 8-year war. Certainly, the war effort was the subject of much prayer. In fact, you could say in a special meeting that was called in Congressional Prayer Room, was added to the Capitol in 1954 with a kneeling bench or an altar and an open Bible and the words of Psalm 16:1. Imagine that. That sounds like going into a prayer chapel at a church or something. In an inspiring stained glass depicting George Washington kneeling in prayer, in several recorded statements, Washington placed his trust in God for victory in the war for independence. For example, this is from the General Orders, the Continental Army on July 2, 1776. One day, Congress voted to declare independence. "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves. The fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of his army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance or a most abject submission. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. Let us therefore rely upon the goodness of the cause and the aid of the supreme being in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to great and noble actions." So our founding fathers put their wholehearted trust in God, in the Lord, and they proved it by the way they lived. It always amazes me, as I've said many times, that the British never got George Washington. They didn't get John Adams. They didn't get Benjamin Franklin. They didn't get Sam Adams. You'd think they would have purposely pulled out all the stops to get them. But there is the distinct possibility, and I think it's a reality, really, that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, as He said, that those who put their intent and their heart on Him, He'll protect them. Okay. In September 1777, over a year after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the situation was desperate. British troops controlled New York. General Washington suffered losses at Brandywine on September 11th, 200 killed, 500 wounded, 400 captured. Another 300 were killed by the British in the Paoli Massacre, September 21st. So you see all these different things that were happening. John Adams wrote these sad words in his diary. The prospect is chilling on every side, gloomy, dark, melancholy, and dispiriting. Only 20 of the 56 signers of the Declaration gathered in New York to discuss their problem prospects. Yet during the final days of September 1777, Samuel Adams arose to sadness, the discouraged delegates. Many of them felt there was no hope. They had to be reminded from Scripture, there is hope if you put your trust in the Lord. Samuel Adams' speech in September 30th, 1777 turned out to be prophetic. On October 17th, we won the Battle of Saratoga, the first major victory in the War for Independence. General Gates accepted the surrender of General Burgoyne and 5,800 redcoats. The vital victory convinced the French to join our side, and it was the turning point in the war. We know in November 1st, 1777, the Continental Congress called for a day of what? Thanksgiving and prayer. One of 15 instances that have been mentioned. So, obviously, things have changed very much in America. And what things have changed? Well, there aren't as many people, perhaps, that can say, I trust in the Lord. I put my trust in Him. And so why should I trust in God? You should trust in Him because He's totally trustworthy. And when you do trust in Him, there are promises that come to pass in our lives. During the Continental Congress in 1787, Ben Franklin, the elder statesman among the founders, addressed the bickering assembly of delegates on June 28th in what we call Independence Hall. James Madison records, Mr. President, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the father of fights, and should actually say the father of lights, to illuminate our understanding. In the beginning of the conflict, the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us were engaged in the struggle, must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. So much for Ben Franklin being a deist. That's not the statement of a deist at all. Okay. During America's Second War for Independence, that's what I call it, and many people do, that's the War of 1812. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and in this motto be our In God We Trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. So you can see that throughout our history, there have been those that have brought In God We Trust. The actual motto, In God We Trust, has been a part of American life for over 150 years in an official capacity on our currency. It was actually Secretary Chase, Solomon Chase, responded to this plea by instructing James Pollock, the director of the U.S. Mint in Philadelphia, as it follows November 20th, 1861. No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be cleared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, and with a motto expressing to the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. Time passed and the Civil War grew more intense, with astronomical casualties on both sides. But Director Pollack repeated and reported to the Treasury Department, "I would respectfully and earnestly ask the attention of the department in the proposition. We claim to be a Christian nation. Why should we not vindicate our character by honoring the God of nations? In Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the motto suggested, 'God our trust,' is taken from our national hymn, the Star Spangled Banner." And so, what about our presidents? Both Democrat and Republican have recognized this motto across the years. Democrat Franklin D. Roosevelt, in his Thanksgiving proclamation during the Great Depression, claimed, "From our earliest recorded history, Americans have thanked God for their blessings. We turn in God in time of trouble and in time of happiness. In God we trust." In 1950, "In God we trust" was inscribed over the south entrance of the United States Senate chamber. On April 5, 1954, Postmaster General Arthur Summerfield announced the first U.S. postage stamp to carry the inscription, "In God We Trust." It was actually an 8-cent stamp. On April 8, Republican President Eisenhower joined General Summerfield in the official release of the stamp and declared, "Throughout the history, America's greatness has been based upon a spiritual quality, which seems to me is best symbolized by the stamp that will be issued today, and in honor of which issuance we are here gathered. In God we trust." On February 9, 1961, President John F. Kennedy, "The guiding principle of this nation has been, is now, and ever shall be, in God we trust." In a proclamation for a National Day of Prayer, given on March 19, 1981, Republican President Ronald Reagan declared, "Our nation's motto, 'In God We Trust,' was not chosen lightly." So where are we at? How about defending the national motto? Congressman Randy Forbes, Republican for Virginia, and the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation, there have been 7 direct court challenges to the national motto since 1996. These cases were not isolated to one area of the country. In fact, 1/3 of our federal circuit courts across the United States have heard appeals challenging "In God We Trust." This, despite the constitutionality of "In God We Trust" being established by the courts on multiple occasions. In 2006, the U.S. Senate reaffirmed, "In God We Trust" as the official national motto. Now, obviously, there are people out there that want to scrub that out. They don't want us to trust in God, and let's go back to our theme. Why should I trust in God? Well, because He's totally trustworthy, and when you trust in Him with all your heart, it comes with promise. And one of the promises is protection and guidance. We don't have a lot of people in American government today that know where they're going. They don't know what the country's about anymore. And I'm sure the enemies that we have in this world would be glad if they believed that God was not with us. We watched a movie, or actually it was part of a television series. It was interesting. It was back during the time of King Alfred in the 8th and 9th century in England. And when they were fighting a variety of groups, mostly the invading Vikings, or they would call them Danes. And it was interesting that one of the kings of the Vikings had said, you know, they're pagans and they believed that their gods were with them and so forth and so on. But in a decisive battle, he sat there and he said that those Englishmen, actually he said the Saxons, they called them Saxons, those Saxons, their God is with them. and he later was totally water baptized, believing that he saw what happens when their God is with them. And so this is my challenge for America. Do you trust in God? It's my challenge to every individual. Do you trust in God? Because if you don't, you're not going to have the kind of protection that you have from trusting and the promises that the Lord has made. Okay, for us, displaying the national motto, and of course, as I said, we stamp on mail going out, "In God We Trust." Direct Congress to make law in light of the national motto. Ask your officials to consider "In God We Trust," especially making the law that impacts our freedom to believe and live according to those beliefs. So, in whatever situation we can be in, we can say, "You know what? I put my total trust in God. He asked me to do it. He provides many promises when I do it. And I'm glad to do it because I love him and I know he is totally trustworthy." Decide how to vote based on national motto. President Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, declared, "No man who enters upon the office to which I have succeeded can fail to recognize how every president of the United States has placed special reliance upon his faith in God. Every president has taken comfort and courage when told, as we are told today, that the Lord will be there with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." That's from Deuteronomy 31:8. While they came from a wide variety of religious backgrounds and held a wide diversity and variety of religious beliefs, each of our presidents, in his own way, has placed a special trust in God until just recently. And now what we're seeing going on in government, especially even on the national level, let's not put our trust in God. Let's put our trust in money. Let's put our trust in certain government leaders. Let's put our trust in our military. And certainly we should be willing to trust our governmental system and being willing to trust the military and whatever else. But first and foremost, none of those other areas work right unless our first and foremost, we put our trust in the Lord. And so today, Lord, we know there are great difficulties, great problems, but you're a God not of problems, you're a God of solutions. As Almighty God that's totally trustworthy, Lord, I come to you. The things that I'm dealing with in my life, the directions that I need in my life, I believe that you have promised, and I don't need to remind you of your promise, Lord. I'm just reminding myself of your promises, that you would preserve me, that you would lead and guide me, that you'd direct my steps, and that we could see a true revival of American peace and liberty. How important that is. We thank you for that, Lord. And for all of our American people in government, the ones that don't want to trust in you, Lord, that they would be expelled from government. And that new ones would replace them that said, will say, they take that oath, "In God we trust." What God? The true God of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for that. And it's a grassroots movement from the bottom to the top. Thank you very much, Lord, for giving us that opportunity that you are. And why should I trust in you, God? Why should I trust in you, Father? Why should I trust in you, Jesus? Because you alone are totally trustworthy. And believing and trusting in you comes with great promise that we know that you will fulfill. You never break your promises. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your holy name. Amen.